I want us to look at five questions from the Word of God that are focused just on what Brother Darrell had preached about this morning, or I had prayed about. I want us to think about these five questions as God's people. Where are you? Where have you been? Where are you going? Are you going where you want to go? And how will you get there? One of the things I think is great about the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ as we gather together as the Lord's people is that it gives us those times of refreshing and times to recalibrate our priorities in life. First and foremost, we gather together to bring glory unto God. We strive to worship God according to the pattern of the New Testament church, and the pattern of the early church was a simple pattern, and it was designed to give God the glory. But for us as God's people, one of the blessings that we receive by the grace of God when we come together in the house of the Lord and the gospel is preached is hopefully we're recalibrated. Our priorities are recalibrated. We are challenged on our beliefs, challenged on our actions, and as we read the Word of God, hopefully as we're confronted with things in our lives that are contrary to what God would have us to do from His Word, then we can recalibrate. Many of us work in fields where we utilize electronics and electronic instruments, and just about any mechanical or electronic thing that you use, it has to be recalibrated. If you play a musical instrument, if you play a guitar, you have to retune the guitar strings. You have to recalibrate your horns and your woodwinds for music and for band. And for us as God's people, we have to constantly be recalibrating, looking at God's Word and making adjustments in our lives. That's why it's so critical to be here in the house of the Lord. If we're not gathering together as the Lord's people and hearing the Word of God preached and mutually encouraging one another, we can get all sorts of strange ideas. So five questions this morning that I want us to look at. And the first question comes from Genesis chapter 3. At the very beginning of God's Word, we are most familiar with that chapter because we have the creation where God created Adam and created Eve from the rib of Adam and put them in the Garden of Eden, put them into this paradise, and they were the stewards over the Garden of Eden. And when they were there, there was one commandment that was given by God. They could eat of all of the trees of the garden except the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And we know how the story goes. The serpent came in and Eve was deceived, and Adam willfully partook of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and sin and death came into the world. And here we are now. If you're wondering why we have to constantly be recalibrating in our lives, it happened here in the book of Genesis. But after this happened, we have Adam and Eve, they were in the garden, and after they disobeyed God's commandment, from what we have from God's Word, they had this wonderful fellowship with God. God would visit them in the garden, and it was a wonderful time of fellowship. But after they transgressed God's commandment, things changed. Adam and Eve hid themselves from God in the garden. That just tells you how deceitful sin can be. Right off the bat, they misunderstood the power of God and thought that they could hide their transgression from Him. But in Genesis chapter 3 and verse 9, the Lord, He calls unto Adam, and He says unto Adam, "Where art thou?" And that's an interesting question to think about. And I'll say this, considering God asked this question, it was a rhetorical question. And when we consider this in our own lives, when we're confronted with that question as God's people, understand God already knows the answer to the question. And the question is asked more for our benefit and definitely not for the benefit of God. But that's an interesting question for us to ponder this morning as God's people. Where are you? Well, if we understand human nature, we all realize that there are a number of areas in our lives where there's work to be done, where we constantly need to be examining our lives and seeking the will of God in our lives. So He asked this question unto Adam. And if you read on, you see that Adam had all kinds of wrong answers, if you will. They hid themselves from God in the garden. They tried to cover up their nakedness by their own works, and it was all wrong. And when this question was brought up, Adam tried to shift blame on his wife and ultimately to God. And, you know, he said, you know, this woman that you gave me, she did this. This is all of her fault, blaming Eve and then blaming God. And it just was a mess, to put it in simple language, when this question was brought up to God, or brought up by God to Adam. But what we have here is a picture of Adam in a helpless condition. And I want you to understand, as we live our lives as God's people, this first question should prompt us as God's people to realize that we're totally and utterly dependent upon the God of creation, the God who spoke heaven and earth into existence. And I tried to think about myself as this question was asked to Adam, and much to my shame, there are so many times where I make excuses in my life. I try to excuse away the poor decisions that I make, the sins that I commit, the transgressions that I commit. But I want you to see here, as we consider this conversation between God and Adam, I want you to see what we are by nature. But I want you to see as well, in the midst of all of this, the great grace of God. We can make all the excuses in the world. We can try to cover things up with our own works and our own abilities. We can even try to blame God for the sins that we commit. But ultimately, what you see in Genesis chapter 3 is that we are helpless. Adam was in a helpless condition, and though they tried to sew these fig leaves together to cover their nakedness, they were unable to hide what had happened. They were unable to cover up their disobedience unto God. And they were unable to undo this wrong on their own. Have you ever thought about that, considering what happened here? There was no way whatsoever Adam could make restitution for what he had done. One commandment that God gave them, and he transgressed that commandment. You know, sometimes we get puffed up and we think, well, if I were in the Garden of Eden, I wouldn't have made that mistake. Don't say that, my friends. We mess up every day, don't we? But he was unable to undo what happened, unable to make restitution for what happened, unable to save himself. But in Genesis chapter 3, what do we see in the midst of sin and death coming into the world? You see the grace of God. Where are you this morning, my friends? Are you suffering the effects of decisions that you have made? Are you suffering the consequences of sin in your life? Are you suffering the impacts of poor decisions that other people have made? Are you suffering through discouragement? Are you suffering through loss? Are you suffering through financial issues, financial challenges? My friends, the good news is this morning, wherever you are, we have a God of grace that's able to provide us what we need. These five questions that I've asked this morning, it's just been on my heart for some time to speak on these things through God's Word. These five questions, the theme throughout all of them is, we see a sovereign God who has the right answers to the questions of our life. So, what happens in the book of Genesis? God in His grace, He makes coverings for Adam and for Eve out of sheepskin, and he provides for them. The consequences of sin had happened. Sin and death came into the world. They were cast out of the Garden of Eden, but God was gracious to them, was he not? He provided for them. When God asks that question of us as his people, where art thou? The proper answer is, we are where we are by your grace. We've made mistakes, but aren't you thankful to know that God is with us in the midst of all of our shortcomings? Aren't you thankful to know that he has made a sacrifice for our sins? That picture in the book of Genesis where those sheep were slain and coverings were made for Adam and Eve, that points to ultimately what was done for us as God's people. The big question of where we are as the Lord's people is that we are God's children. We are citizens of the kingdom of God because of the Lamb who laid down his life for our sins. So if someone asks you the question this morning, where are you? You can have a lot of answers, but you can answer one question with certainty. I am in the household of God through the blood of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ by His grace. Where are you? Well, we're under the hand of the Almighty God, as we noted last Sunday. And we understand that we are recipients of His grace. We are recipients of His provision because of the grace that He has bestowed upon us. Where are you this morning? My friends, I'm so thankful this morning. Wherever we find ourselves here in this world, right here and right now, we can of a surety say, I am a child of the King, and I am one of God's children, and He knows me, and He's provided for me. You know, the proper perspective is that, is it not? That we are sinners saved by the grace of God, heaven is our home, and God is with us in the here and now. Where are you this morning? Genesis chapter 3, with everything that happens in there, oftentimes we focus on that as being the fall where sin and death came into the world, and we're in the condition we're in this world right now because of what happened in the book of Genesis. But ultimately, I want you to understand, my friends, in Genesis chapter 3, we see the grace of God. We see the first great picture of the Lamb that was going to come and lay down His life for the sins of His people. Where are you this morning? Question two this morning, where have you been? When I was a kid, I lived in the days when you got home from school or you were home during the summer and there wasn't work to do. You were outside playing. I didn't see the inside of my house as a kid until it was just about dark. And there would be times where I would be messing around out in the woods or doing something else, and it was about every other day Mom would ask me the question, well, where have you been? Well, I've been out playing. And, you know, I came from a day when you could go out and just play out in the woods and use your imagination and be gone. But this is one of the questions that's brought up in God's Word that we should ponder as well. Where are you and where have you been? 1 Samuel chapter 27, I thought about this one as we were looking into the life of David, and we're going to continue to do that, Lord willing, on Wednesday evenings, but as we were looking early on in David's life when he was fleeing from King Saul, there was a time when a pagan king asked David that question as David was a refugee in the land of the Philistines, and he essentially asked this question, 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 10. And this is interesting to me because here is David, the one that God had anointed to be king of Israel, who was at this time a fugitive from Israel. He was dwelling in the land of the enemies of Israel, and now he's interacting with this king that's of a people, that's of the enemies of Israel, and it's an interesting exchange. But 1 Samuel chapter 27 and verse 10, it says this, Achish said, "Whither have ye made a road today?" And essentially that's what he's saying when he asked that question is where have you been? David said, against the south of Judah and against the south of the Jerahmeelites and against the south of the Kenites. So here's David. The question that this king asked David is where have you been? David gives an answer here that's really a deceptive answer, but I want you to see where David was when he gave this answer. And you've got to understand the context of God's word, especially when David is a fugitive from Israel because of wicked King Saul. Saul, remember, had the spirit that was not of God and was seeking to kill David. And David had to flee, and David and some of his loyal soldiers were with him. And this king, Achish, he says, well, where have you been? Where have you made a road today? David gives this answer, and David gives him this answer that leads this king to believe that he was going out in battle and against some of the allies and some of the people in and around Israel. But what I want you to see from this picture is David was dwelling in the midst of his enemy. And I think this is a application for us as God's people when we try to ponder the big questions of life. Where have we been? Now, you think about that, and as we get towards the end of the year, you know, during the holiday time, especially as we get towards the beginning of a new year, I become very reflective on the things that I have done or the things that I have not done in the past year, And that's a question we ask. Where have we been? Well, David had been in the midst of his enemies. Out of necessity, after his life was being threatened by King Saul, and Saul and his army, thousands of men were pursuing him, he ended up in the land of the Philistines, and we have the one that God had anointed to be king of Israel having to take refuge in the midst of his enemies. I want to tell you, there is a picture in that for us as God's people today, because we live in an unfriendly world, do we not? Now, we can point to specific things in this world, and you may point to different things than I do, but I think we can safely say, for the child of God, for the follower of Christ, this world is not our home. This world is wrought with trials and tribulations, and enemies abound in this world. Now, I don't say that to cause alarm or to frighten you. I'll say this, that this has been the way it's been for God's people ever since we've been in this world. But here is David dwelling in the midst of his enemies. As we think about that, where have we been? I think the Bible teaches us that there is a certain way that we're to carry ourselves as God's people in the midst of this world, in the midst of this unfriendly world that we live in. And just very simply stated this morning, the way that we're to carry ourselves in this world, even in the midst of enemies, is to be God-honoring and to follow in the footsteps of our Master. David, he was dwelling in the midst of his enemies. Well, I want to ask you the question, as you dwell in this world, how do you respond to the trials and difficulties of this life, of this world? I want to encourage you to think about that as you think about this past year, as you think about the conversations and the interactions that you've had this past week, child of God. I want you to understand that we're called to honor God in the midst of difficult circumstances, even in the midst of our enemies. You know, Jesus taught us as God's people that we're to pray for our enemies. Jesus taught some things that, you know, when I mention them this morning, they're not going to get a lot of amens. You know, he said that when our enemy smites us, we're to turn our other cheek. If our enemy takes our coat, we're to give him our cloak as well. That's how we're to dwell in the midst of our enemies. So this is really convicting to me as I thought about this question. In the midst of difficult situations, you know, there's all kinds of enemies. If you live with other people, you're going to have conflict inevitably. It doesn't matter how much you love someone. It doesn't matter if it's your spouse or your children. There's going to be times because you've got two people that still have sinful natures in them that are living together. This applies. In those times of difficulty, do you act and respond in anger or in kindness? Do you respond in a judgmental, pharisaical way, or do you respond in mercy? In the midst of interacting with the enemies in this world, do you respond with arrogance or respond with humility? Those are big questions that we have to ponder. And I'll tell you this morning, I fail on a multitude of those questions that I just asked. But hopefully as we reflect on those things, where have we been? What road have we been down? I pray that we as the Lord's people would be more careful about how we interact with one another. You know, sometimes the enemies we have, they'll always be enemies. There's wickedness in this world. There's wickedness, and there are those that are not of God's people. You know, Jesus calls them the goats that we're going to have to interact with. We're always going to have those challenges. For us as God's people, the challenge for us is to respond like Christ responded in the midst of those enemies that are always going to be pursuing you. And there are those things that I call temporary enemies. When we have those conflicts and difficulties with others, perhaps those in our home, those that are our brothers and sisters in Christ, those that we work with, Jesus Christ teaches us that we are to follow in His footsteps and be humble, be kind, be compassionate to those that we have difficulties with. He doesn't say we're called to be a doormat or allow ourselves to be abused in this world, but we're to love our enemies. We're to pray for our enemies. I chuckle, you know, on our Facebook page, I've put out a number of just little posts about prayer, and there's a lot of aspects of prayer that people get excited about, but when I posted about praying for our enemies, you didn't get the likes and the amens on that one. But I understand, and I say that to be judgmental. It's hard. It's hard to pray for your enemies. It's hard to pray for those that would despitefully use you, or for me, those that would take advantage of those that I love and those that I care for. But we are called to love those that are difficult to love. And if we're being honest, we're all difficult to love on occasion. Where have you been? Another one that we go to just for time's sake, where are you going? Where are you? Where have you been? Where are you going? And this, to me, is one of the most just clear testimonies of God's providence and God's sovereignty in the lives of individuals. It comes from Genesis chapter 24. We have the occasion where Abraham sends his servant out to find a wife for his son Isaac. This was during the time of the Old Testament patriarchs, and this was during the time when God had not too long ago called Abraham out of the pagan lands and out of the land of Ur, and had called Abraham to follow him. And it was time for Abraham's son Isaac to have a wife. And there the Lord gave this direction, and Abraham sends out his servant to go find a wife for Isaac. And we come upon this character in the book of Genesis named Rebekah. And the Lord, his hand was in the midst of all of this. And this is incredible to me. Genesis chapter 24 and verse 58, we have this interaction. The Lord blesses, and the Lord sends Abraham's servant to the right place, to the right family, to fulfill the criteria that God had set forth. And I love this. It says, they called unto Rebekah, the servant comes, and they said unto her, wilt thou go with this man? And she said, I will go. And I think, you know, we have this application that I think that applies to us. God doesn't work the way that he did in the time of Abraham. And, you know, sometimes people will misappropriate the Old Testament teachings here to modern times. But what is applicable for us as God's people is that our God is an acting God, that our God is sovereign, and our God will provide for his people. And I love the picture, the great picture that we have here. You know, you have this in the natural sense in the book of Genesis. You have this call for this bride to go and dwell with her husband. Well, spiritually speaking, I think that paints a picture of what we have as God's people and the calling that we have been given as God's children. I'm thankful for that. Rebekah was obedient. The Lord sent Abraham's servant to Rebekah, and the question is asked unto Rebekah, wilt thou go with this man? And Rebekah says, I will go. There's this picture here of God and his sovereignty and God and his power, and the picture applies to us because we're the bride of Christ. And here is the wonderful blessing for us as the bride of Christ. You think about that question, where are you going? By the grace of God, we're going to heaven because we have a heavenly husband who has blessed us, and by the Spirit of God, we have been drawn to him. The passage of Scripture teaches us, he says, thy people shall be willing in the day of thy power. Abraham's servant went by the direction of God. The call was made, and Rebekah, she says, I'm going to go. Well, I want to tell you, as God's people, as God's children, we believe that God's calling is an irresistible calling. One of the great doctrines that we enjoy and understand from Scripture is the doctrine of irresistible grace. That when the Spirit of God borns again and quickens one of his children, that's the irresistible power of God. Jesus Christ said that no man cometh to me, says, except my Father which sent me draw him. I'm thankful that our salvation is not based on my ability to do anything, my capacity or my strength, We can answer the question, where are we going as God's people, affirmatively and confidently saying, we're going to heaven because of the grace of God. No man cometh to me, Jesus would say, except my Father which sent me draw him. That picture, that illustration is like drawing up water out of a well. One of my fondest memories as a small child was at my great-grandmother's house. She had one of those old-fashioned wells that, you know, that had the the brick and block around it and had the bucket in there, and you could get water out of that well. Well, and as far as the sovereignty of God, I want you to see in Jesus' words here, all of the work is done, what? By God. No man cometh to me, he says, except my Father which sent me draw him. This drawing that brings us unto Jesus Christ is all the work of God. It's not the work of our capacities, our abilities. It's not the work of the preacher. It's not the work of your mom and dad. It's the work of God. That's a great question to ponder. That's an easy question for us as God's people to ponder. Where are you going? Well, ultimately, I'm going to heaven because of the grace of God, because he drew me. And that's a blessing, and that's a certainty, and that's a hope that a lot of God's people don't have in this world because of a misunderstanding of Scripture. Jesus would also say this in familiar John chapter 6, all that the Father giveth me might come to me, may or may not come to me. I'm not sure if they'll come to me. No, he says, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. My friends, what a great blessing that is. Where are we going? We're going to heaven by the grace of God. And the understanding, I'm thankful for Brother Martin's message on Wednesday evening. And what a wonderful blessing that all the way from Kenya, Africa, Brother Martin is with us. And he preaches the same gospel and the same truth that we embrace and believe here. He was talking about the eternal Word of God, Jesus Christ our Lord. That is the one that does the drawing. And then we, as God's people, by God's grace and the Spirit of God that dwells within us, we can obey his word and love his word and have a desire for his word. And that is the result of the work of the Spirit of God in our lives. When I think about where are you going, you know, I always think about Isaiah. In the book of Isaiah, you know, at the very beginning of the book of Isaiah, you have Isaiah, he right out of the gates, we have the judgment of God coming upon Israel. But you had an incident where Isaiah was confronted with the glory of God. Incredible language at the beginning in the book of Isaiah, where we have this picture of him being in the throne room of God, seeing God and all of his power and all of his glory, and witnessing that, Isaiah had an attitude adjustment. He saw that he was an unclean man with unclean lips. He dwelt amongst an unclean people, but that meeting and seeing the glory of God, you see in Isaiah, after that meeting with God, this desire to serve God. And I like Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8, then Isaiah says, he heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? And who will go for us? Isaiah says, here am I, send me. Where are we going? If we've been blessed by the grace of God to see that Jesus Christ is our Savior, to understand that he has died for us and paid our sin debt, because of that Spirit of God dwelling within us, we should be willing as his people to serve him, to honor him, and to minister in his kingdom, and to live our lives and go forward and make decisions and give of our time, give of our resources, in understanding that the one who saved me is the one who's going to bless me as I try to obey his word in my life. That's why we're here this morning. I trust that you're here this morning because of the grace of God in your life. Your faithfulness to be here this morning is a testimony that you believe that Jesus Christ died for you and you want to obey him. What a wonderful blessing that is. And God is able to bless us beyond anything that we can imagine. Eternal life, that's the way it is. But in our walk with the Lord, he's able to bless us. There's a couple of passages in the book of Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 11, I believe verse 10. As the children of Israel are going forward, You have those wonderful blessings as they were to walk by faith. Remember the children of Israel, God blessed them. God is the one who brought them out of Egypt. Even further back than that, God is the one that called Abram out of the land of Ur. God was the one that was with them. And I love this. I think this is an example for us as God's people today. Deuteronomy chapter 11, verse 10. Moses writes, "For the land, whither thou goest in to possess it, is not as the land of Egypt, from whence ye came out, where thou sowest thy seed, and waterest it with thy foot as a garden of herbs. But," verse 11, "the land whither ye go to possess it is a land of hills and valleys, and drinketh water of the rain of heaven." What he was telling God's people, the children of Israel there in the Old Testament times, was the inheritance, the land that I am providing for you, it's a beautiful land, and it's a land that provides for your needs. Now, you've seen the pictures of Egypt. Egypt, you know, you have that ancient architecture and all of the archaeological sites there, but you know, a lot of Egypt is nothing but desert. It was that way during the time of the writing of the book of Deuteronomy. But you see the contrast with Egypt, this desert, this barren land where you've got to work real hard to grow anything. My grandfather used to say the land that we live on now, he said, you had to sit on a bag of fertilizer to raise an umbrella. that was the way it was in Egypt. But it says here, when you go into the land that I'm going to give you, first of all, it's a beautiful land, a land with hills and the land with valleys. And it says, here's a land that drinketh water of the rain of heaven. This is a picture of God providing. As we by faith go forward in obedience to God's commandments and God's words, we can rest assured His blessings are beautiful and His blessings provide for our needs. Satan would say, we need to go the way of Egypt. Satan says that Egypt is the way for all of us to go. That's where the fun is in Egypt. Well, we understand from Hebrews chapter 11 that the pleasures of sin, the pleasures of Egypt, are but for a season. Remember, Moses, by faith, he put all of that stuff down and chose rather to follow God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin that were but for a season. God will bless us. Where are you going? Eternally, we're going to go to heaven. Here in this world, I pray that we would go forward by faith in obedience unto the Lord and trust that He will bless us. Speaking of Hebrews chapter 11, going back to Abraham, Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, it said this about Abraham, by faith. That's how we go. That's where we should be walking as God's people. By faith, he says, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for an inheritance, obeyed. And he went out, it says, not knowing whither he went. That's really walking by faith, isn't it? Abraham, God spoke to Abraham. God called Abraham out. And I like this turn of phrase here in verse 8. It says, he was called to go out into a place, it says, which he should after receive for an inheritance. Abraham never saw the realization of God's promises in his lifetime. His son Isaac never saw the full fruition of the promises of God come to be. Jacob didn't. It wasn't until the time of Moses and after the death of Moses that they actually got into the promised land. But it says he obeyed. Now that's a word that's not popular in modern vernacular, but we're called to obey. Where are you going, child of God? We're commanded to obey the word of God. What about my opinions? Well, our opinions are to be put aside when measured up against the standard of God's word. We should do as the word of God says, let God be true and every man a liar. Where are you going? In your personal life. In your walk with the Lord. Well, I pray that we as the Lord's people would walk by the Spirit and walk according to the word of God. Where are you going? Well, here's another question that I want to bring up. Are you going where you want to go? As the Lord's people, we have this battle in the flesh. We all have it. And the flesh wars against the Spirit is what the Apostle Paul teaches us. Paul would say, when I would do good, evil is present with me. But my friends, the Word of God teaches us as the Lord's people, we should be seeking His way and not ours. In John chapter 21, we have scripture for this question. Are you going where you want to go? In verse 18, this was the time, this was after Peter had denied the Lord. Jesus had been crucified. He had risen from the dead. He was now with his apostles. He was with those that he walked closest with in his earthly ministry. This was after his resurrection. This was after Peter had denied him. We referenced a little bit of this a few weeks ago, but now, you know, Jesus had appeared to them. They were out fishing. The apostles had gone back to their former vocation of fishermen, and Jesus shows up there on the seashore. They had been out fishing, and they had been fruitless in their fishing endeavors. They see Jesus. A miracle is performed again. They catch these fish and go to the shore. Peter is the first one. He hops off. He goes to Jesus. And in that exchange, you'll remember Jesus asked Peter the question, "Lovest thou me more than these?" And he answers him three times. The heat was turned up on Peter during this time. And here is one aspect of human nature. Adam was guilty of it. Peter was guilty of it. Brother Michael's been guilty of it, of trying to shift blame to get the heat off of you. Verse 18, "Verily, verily," John 21 and verse 18, Jesus says this, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee," speaking about Peter, "when thou wast young, thou girdest thyself and walkest whither thou wouldest. But when thou shalt be old, thou shalt stretch forth thine hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." We need to understand that as God's people, by the grace of God. He's saying to Peter here, you know, when you were young, you did your own thing. Peter, when you were young, you did what you thought was right. You know, you walked in your own way. But it says here, when you shall be old, he says, "Thou shalt stretch forth thy hands, and another shall gird thee and carry thee whither thou wouldest not." My friends, this isn't talking about old age. It's not saying, you know, you have to wait to be an old age to be obedient unto the Lord. The message here is God carrying and God blessing his people, and God blessing his people to go through circumstances that, you know, from a human perspective, they don't understand, that they don't want to do. And what happened with Peter? Well, history proves out that Peter walked in a way that was difficult, and ends up, history teaches that Peter was crucified. He was martyred. But Peter, in his walk with the Lord, history teaches us, it's not in the Bible, history teaches us that Peter's walk with the Lord, he had grown so close in his love for the Lord and honoring the Lord, he didn't want to be crucified in the manner that Jesus Christ was crucified. And history says he was crucified upside down because of this. How are we able to endure such difficulties? By the grace of God. If God can carry us through the difficulties of this life, if God can carry us through unimaginable pain and suffering, can we not trust him in just the day-to-day things of life? You know, we've been saved from our sins. We've seen that from God's word. If we've been saved from eternal hell to heaven's bright glory, can we not trust that God's able to be with us through the other details of life? That's what he's saying to Peter here. Peter was trying to get the heat off of him, and he looked at John. What's John going to do? Jesus essentially says, "None of your business." But he says here, "You've got a difficult road, but by the grace of God, I will carry you." That's the blessing. When we walk by faith, he carries us. You say, "Well, you don't know the circumstances of my life. You don't know what difficulties lie ahead for me." I don't know the difficulties of what lies ahead for you, but we have one who does know, and who has suffered in our stead. You know, Jesus Christ is the man of sorrows. He's acquainted with our griefs. He's been there. Let us trust in him. Where are you going? Are you going where you want to go? If we're walking in our own way, it's going to be wrought with difficulties and heartaches and trials and tribulations. But if we, by faith, obey the Lord, his grace is sufficient. There's still going to be difficulties. There's still going to be trials. But his grace is sufficient for us. One more that I want us to think about here. Fifth one, do you know the way? This is a question that's oftentimes asked in religious circles. Do you know the way? Well, I want to look at Scripture, and I want us to see what the true way is. You ask that question among many religious circles, there's a lot of different ideas and a lot of different answers that will come from that. Some people think, well, the way is for me to reform myself, for me to clean myself up, do enough good works, and I'll earn my way into heaven. You know, that's, you know, to one degree or another, that's a lot of the religious world out there. Some folks believe the extreme, well, I've got to make sure that I do enough good works to outweigh the bad works in my life, and if I can tip the scales in my favor before I die, then I'm good to go. Some people think, well, it just takes a little bit of work and for me to get to heaven. I just have to be baptized. I just have to do this. I just have to do that. I just have to make the first move, to make the first step. I ask you that question again. Do you really know the way? John chapter 14, Jesus says this. Jesus speaks to his disciples. And Thomas, Thomas has gotten the moniker Doubting Thomas, but I like to call Thomas Inquisitive Thomas. It's okay to ask questions. Sometimes we're afraid to ask questions. At least Thomas was honest enough to verbally articulate probably what everybody else in the room was thinking during that time. But he says in verse 6, Jesus says, John chapter 14, verse 4. We'll start reading verse 4. Jesus says, "And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way?" Thomas asked the question that probably everybody else was thinking. Lord, you've said these things, but we really don't understand. You know, the actions would teach us that none of them fully understood what Jesus was there to do. They would understand later, but he asked the question. Jesus gives the perfect answer to that question. It gives the answer to our question this morning. Do you know the way? Jesus saith unto him, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." What is he talking about? The way of salvation. Notice here, he doesn't say that I am merely a prophet pointing to the way. You know, there are many that take on that role. I can point you to salvation. He doesn't say that I am a prophet pointing the way. He doesn't say that I am merely a living example of the way. No, he says, I am the way. And that's what we need to understand this morning. Do you know the way? We understand when Jesus says, "I am the way," I want you to understand he is the sole source of our eternal life. His work on the cross and shedding his blood was what saved us from our sins. The Bible teaches us by the shedding of blood, there is remission for sins. Or without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. Jesus Christ, he is the way. How is he the way? How was he the perfect sacrifice on the cross for our sins? He lived a sinless life and was able to stand in our place on that cross and bear the punishment that we deserved. He says, "I am the way." He didn't merely point to the way, he was the way. He is the only way. I'm thankful for that we were chosen in Christ Jesus, but the book of Ephesians teaches us that in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. We were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world. He's the way. He was there. He's the eternal God. He's the one that has redeemed his people. You know, the angel came and spoke before the birth of Jesus Christ to Mary and Joseph there. And it's speaking of Jesus, it says, "She shall bring forth a son. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins." He is the way. He redeemed his people. We are justified in Christ Jesus. He is our propitiation. He is the lamb that was slain for our sins. The lambs that were slain in the book of Genesis didn't save Adam and Eve from their sins. It gave us a picture of the lamb that was going to come. Those lambs were slain and their skins were made as coverings for Adam and Eve. All of the lambs that were slain during the Old Testament sacrificial times where God instructed the priest or the people to bring their sacrifices of lambs into the tabernacle and later into the temple, none of those paid the sin debt for God's people. They were a reminder of the sins of God's people. You had to perpetually be bringing sacrifices because you were perpetually sinning. It was a reminder. Every time the priest slew one of those animals and blood was shed, that was another reminder. But my friends, when Jesus Christ came into the world and his blood was shed on the cross, it was indeed the once-for-all sacrifice. And we were justified in Christ Jesus for what he did by his death. And my friends, by his resurrection, we understand that he was successful in his work in this world. Oh, some people think, well, Jesus only got the job partially done while he was here, and he's going to come back and finish the job. No, what did he say before he laid down his life on the cross? He didn't do the Terminator thing and say, I'll be back. He's going to be back, but pardon my reference. I make geeky references all the time, sorry. But he said, it is finished. That's what he said. He's coming back, but not to finish the work. He's coming back to call his people home. The resurrection was the seal of approval that he paid the sin debt. He rose from the dead. You know, he is the way. We read in Romans chapter 8, not only has he done that, but we see he calls his people, and his people, he has glorified his people. Heaven is our home because of what Jesus Christ did on the cross. He is the way, going all the way back to the book of Genesis. That was messed up in the Garden of Eden when Adam disobeyed God, Jesus Christ paid the sin debt for God's elect, God's people on the cross, and his people will be in heaven because of his work. He is the way. Not only that, but he is the truth. When we ask that question again, do you know the way? We know the way from God's word. We know that he's the truth as well. Jesus Christ is the embodiment of truth. He is, you know, the word of God made flesh. He's the eternal logos, if you will. He is all truth. Jesus Christ, one commentator says this, that Jesus Christ, he is the complete communication of God to man. When Jesus Christ came down into the world and took on the form of a man and walked about here in this earth, it was the Word of God that was made flesh and dwelt amongst us, as would say in John chapter 1. The truth. We can trust in the words of Jesus Christ. His truth is absolute. We can trust that the things that he has said concerning his second coming, we can believe them. We can trust that he is indeed the one who came into this world to deliver us from our sins. We can trust when he says, I am the bread of life and I will provide. We can trust all of the words of Jesus. You know, those words contradict the lies that Satan told Adam in the garden, do they not? Trust in the Lord. He says, I am the way, I am the truth, and then he says, I am the life. Isn't that a wonderful blessing? Our goals and our desires in this world, I want all of God's people to live a good life here in this world. I want that for my family. You know, we work and we labor to try to make a good life for our family, to provide for our family. But again, talk about being our perspectives being off and needing recalibrated. Here's one recalibration that we need to remind ourselves of on a daily basis, mind you. Jesus Christ is the life. We get this idea that our lives are not what they ought to be because we compare our lives with other people's lives here in this world. I keep going back to it because it's so pervasive. I see the harm that it does in families and with young people, with this digital age that we live in, where someone puts a picture, a snapshot, or a video that's staged up that shows them living their best life here in this world. My friends, our best life is not in this world because Jesus Christ is the life. The Bible teaches us, he that hath not the Son hath not life. Let's seek good lives for our families. Try to live good lives, but keep it in the proper perspective. We can become covetous, and we can become unthankful. We can become bitter in this world. But Jesus Christ, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. It might be the will of God for us in this world to suffer difficulties and trials and tribulations. He may allow those things in our lives. Does that make him any less God? Does that make him a bad person or anything like that? Because he suffers trials and difficulties in our lives? No. Because we understand this world is not our ultimate home. He that hath not the Son hath not life. The positive of that is he that hath the Son has life. Jesus Christ, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He's the source of life. He's the giver of life. And my friends, he's the sustainer of life. He's the restorer of life. No matter how good our lives are here in this world, time is going to take its toll on us, is it not? Even the best lives, we have disappointments and difficulties and tribulations and trials because we live in this sin-cursed earth. But the wonderful blessing is that these old bodies that we carry about here in this world, one day they're going to be glorified. We have the spiritual difficulties, the physical difficulties in life. As you get older, no matter how much money you have, man has not figured out how to give eternal life to those that would want to live in this world. And I wouldn't want to do that if that were available. You know, you can improve, you know, and there have been advances, and if you have enough money and enough resources, you can extend out your life to some degree. But, you know, you think about all of the billionaires with unlimited resources here in this world, how many of those pass away about the same range as everybody else like us who don't have very much? It's all about the same. You can, you know, go pay for plastic surgery and stretch your face out and get everything nipped and tucked and so forth. But the quality of life is still, it is what it is. We're going to get old. Our minds are going to start slipping, and age is going to take its toll. In those times, I hope that you're thankful that this world is not all that there is to it. That's a sad and a discouraging way to live life, if that's all that there is for you. But Jesus Christ, he is the life. He is the restorer of life. He's coming back, to borrow Arnold Schwarzenegger's quote, he's going to be back, but it's not to finish the work of salvation, but it's to call his people home. On the day of the resurrection, this body that's getting decrepit by the day and falling apart by the day is going to be changed someday, and it's going to be made likened to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Why? He is the life. And one day, he will come back and call his people home. I noted that, you know, there were a number of hymns called out this morning that sang about heaven. Sang about heaven and the Lord's return. That's encouraging to us as God's people because those are reminders that he is the life, the way, the truth, and the life. Now, we've suffered a lot of loss and death in our church body and those that we love, and we grieve those things. But aren't you thankful, my friends, that we serve the one that is the life, that conquered death, hell, and the grave? That's our encouragement, my friends. Don't put your hope in the things of this world. You know, go as the Lord blesses you and leads you in this world. And, you know, the Lord is so good to bless us with good things in this world that oftentimes we take for granted. But we understand that he ultimately is the way and the truth and the life. And this world ultimately is not our home as God's people. Man, those are things that are encouraging, aren't they? As we ask those questions, where are we? Well, you know, we fall short here in this world, but by the grace of God, he sustained us this far. As amazing, the song Amazing Grace, he's brought us this far by grace, and by grace he'll lead us home. Where have we been? Well, we've been through difficulties and trials, but God has been faithful. That's what we're going to ultimately see in the life of David. We've seen that so many times. David wasn't a perfect man, but God was merciful. God saw to his needs. Where are you going? Well, as the Lord's people, hopefully we have an eternal perspective. We have a spiritual perspective in our walk here in this life. Are you going where you want to go? If we're going in a way that's contrary to God's word, may we seek his face. And there's blessings in obedience unto God. And how will we get there? It's all of grace. All of the grace of God. And I tell you, this world of confusion and this world that there just seems to be a new chaos, there's a new crisis every day, that's good news, isn't it? Where are we going as God's people? I pray that we would recalibrate in every area of our lives as the Lord's people as needed. We all have to have those times where we readjust our priorities. We readjust our attitudes and our actions. And by the grace of God, may we seek His face. I want to publish an open door to the church this morning. If you believe that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that's a wonderful indicator that the Spirit of God has already worked in your life and that you're one of His. Joining the church, being obedient unto the commandments of God, making that public profession, is just a testimony of what the Lord has already done in your life. It's an act of obedience that we're called to do. And I want to give you that opportunity if you haven't done so. If you desire to unite with this church, you desire to be baptized, the doors of the church are always open, but we'll give you that occasion. We're going to sing a closing hymn. Let's turn to 257. I think Amazing Grace is a wonderful